Now let's turn then to our little New Testaments and continue with 1 John. Yeah, I think it would help if you were to look at this morning, perhaps, on page 608. I find myself, I'm afraid, on Tuesdays this month, rather like the railway announcer that I'm afraid you're going to hear constantly in the winter days ahead, apologizing for late running and late arrival. I'm afraid I'm running very late on this passage, and we haven't got as far as the card says we ought to have got. In fact, we certainly won't finish this chapter until the beginning of November. We began, you remember, by looking at the first four verses, as much detail as time would allow, and the wonderful truth that we discovered there was that God has a great fellowship, a company of people, and that the whole purpose of history is that he should call out a people for his name to share in that company and to enjoy that fellowship. Actually, our human nature has been made for fellowship, hasn't it? Every conceivable kind of club and organization, I'm sure, is represented here. And I don't suppose for a moment that there is any wife of a husband here or any children of parents here who doesn't belong to some club or organization or sports club or what you will, because we are made not just to play football or spillikins or whatever it is, but to live and work together. Now, I think one of the marvelous things about Bible truth is that we don't come here on Tuesday to look into the Bible, to look at these truths as though they're something wholly other and apart from ordinary life. What this book really is the Maker's instructions. It's telling us how life works. The Maker is saying, this is how I made things. Much more important, this is why I made things. This is the whole purpose of your being here. And what John is telling us in very marvelous and simple words in those first four verses, as we've already seen, is that the purpose of our being here at all is to enter into fellowship with God the Father and the Son and with those who are God's children, his people on earth and then in the life of the world to come. Now, I don't know. Of course, I'm a Christian and therefore naturally I feel this. It would seem to me to be absolutely mad not to be want to be a member of this supreme fellowship. This one purpose, this one community for which the whole of the world, the whole of history is made. And to want to stay out of it and to not be interested in it, it's almost impossible for me to conceive of it. Now John was called by the Greek church in the early days the theologian. And I often remember this and I remind theological students about it. Because he is the theologian par excellence, because he explains these tremendous things so simply, in words of one syllable. And we come on now to his explanation of how we can join that fellowship. And we're going to start today with verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Last night we started our School of Christian Studies, and one of the speakers said something I thought was very, very true and well put. He said that when you come up against a sentence like this in the Bible, you've got to unpack it. It's so concentrated. And verse 5 seems to me to be like a very full trunk or suitcase. And as we gradually unpack it in each other's sight, lots of jewels and treasures begin to be apparent. Now what he's telling us in verse 5 is what God is actually like. John is a very remarkable theologian, because if every other writer in the New Testament tells us what God says and what God does, it seems to be reserved to John alone to tell us what God is. And he does so in three astonishing sentences. In his gospel he says God is spirit, and in this letter he says God is light, and God is love. I think those three sentences are the most sublime and profound and magnificent descriptions of God of which we human beings are capable. And in this book, God has put his seal upon them. This is the way to understand God. He is light and he is love. Now, what do we mean by saying that God is light? Well, I think there are many things that this word brings to our mind, like happiness and truth and purity, brightness, holiness, and so on. I'm going to choose two because I think they go to the very heart of this passage. First, God is intelligence, the supreme intelligence in the universe. My, that's something to study and to think about. And secondly, light means that he is holy. He is sublime purity. He is unlike any of us. He is untouched by darkness. Now, these two themes run right the way through this book, and it's John's purpose to marry them up. What he wants to show us is that we can share this intelligence. We can come to know the truth through God, through Jesus Christ, but we can only come into that light if we lay aside the evil of moral darkness, if we let God cleanse us and bring us into his presence. So that what John does here is to marry and to join what all the religions in the world separate. That is a knowledge of God and holiness. Most of the religions of our Lord's own day were really mystical religions, telling people how they might find the unknown God. They had nothing to do with a man's daily life, with Monday morning. Christianity marries Sunday and Monday. It tells me I can't know the light, that is the truth, unless I'm willing to live in the light, that is in holiness. So the first thing then is that God is light and that to know him is the key to knowledge. A friend of mine was visited last week by some people dropping leaflets in his box, and this is by the Divine Light Mission. It's amazing how often this is coming up. I seem to have mentioned it nearly every Tuesday. This was another Hindu teacher, and the usual kind of thing was on the paper. But this friend of mine said that what impressed him was not what was written on the paper, but the quality of the four young men who brought it to put in his box. He said they were not the sort of people you would think of as cranks at all. Now, I've said this constantly, haven't I, on Tuesdays? It's coming up to us again and again, revealing the tremendous hunger there is amongst ordinary, fine young people who've gone to church and found stone instead of bread, darkness instead of light. So they go out to find if anybody else can tell them where the light resides. If you read that piece of paper, it was very interesting. It quoted Jesus. Of course, many movements quote Jesus to try and gain his authority. And it quoted this one sentence taken out of its context where Jesus says, "Know thyself." And on the basis of that, they said that this particular guru would help to unlock the secrets of our human personality and thereby bring us to the truth. Now, as I read that, I thought of what I was going to talk about this morning and the astonishing contrast that is there presented to you. These people say that if you want light, you've got to know yourself. As a Christian, I don't believe that, because the more I get to know myself, the more shadows I begin to find. I can't really believe that unlocking the secrets of my heart is going to give a key to anybody else on how to live. It's very striking that when you open this book, it says something quite different. Not know thyself, but know God. And putting it absolutely plainly, unless you know God, unless you penetrate that light, you will never have in your hand a key to understand why you're on this earth, why you're doing what you are doing, why you're alive, why your children are alive, what the purpose of life is, and so on. Now, the trouble is that we live in darkness. That is why we call ourselves agnostics. I used a silly illustration of this on Sunday to our students. I imagined that somebody had said that a bank robber, having stolen many millions from the National Westminster, had been startled and thrown the booty through a stained glass window into an old city church called St. Helens, and he must go and find it, this PC. So PC Woodenhead is sent from Bushgate Station up there, and he breaks in here at midnight, and the church is full of darkness, it's rather spooky, and he has an idea that this treasure may be here. He's got his little walkie-talkie on, and the chief inspector says, "Now, constable, is it there?" And he says, "Sorry, sir, I don't know." "Well, find it." Says he can't find the lights. He spends the whole night in the darkness, probing, you see, as you would if you were in the darkness or blind, touching the pulpit, wondering whatever that monstrosity was that he met there, moving up and down the chancel, trying to find the swag, trying to find these gold bars or whatever they were from the National Westminster, if they keep such things. And he would just report back again and again, "Sorry, I don't know if it's here." He'd be a very bold man, wouldn't he? Or a very lazy PC. If he walked in the front door and in reply to the question, "Is it there?" said, "No, it's not there." Definitely. Now, the Bible position is that we're all in darkness. The atheist is fool enough to come into the darkness of the world and say, "God isn't there." The sincere religious man is the man who is stumbling away, trying to find if there's any treasure. If you ask him, he has to look up and say, quite honestly, I don't know, because it's so dark round here. Well, you say, why is the Christian any better off? Well, he's not any better off, but he knows where the light is. He puts the light on. He knows where to turn. He opens this book. He turns to Christ. The light begins to shine, and he can tell whether there is a God, what the purpose of his life is. Now, I think this is very important because, you see, the background of this little letter of John's was the mystery religions of his own day. We don't know much about mystery religions today because the light of the Christian gospel has shone in days past in the West, and the little mystery religions have gone underground. The mystery religions were little groups and cults and sects who sat in a corner saying, you join us, we've got the key, we alone have the light. What interests me so much today is that as the light of the gospel in this country has waned and the darkness has encroached, the mystery religions are coming up again. Little groups of people who say, we alone possess the key. Come to us and we'll give you the light. The only mystery religion that has gone on, come wind or weather that I know of, is Freemasonry, where a man stands outside a door, or so I'm told, and he says, I'm a poor candidate in a state of darkness, please let me in. And when he gets let in, he comes out and he says, we've had some secrets together. Do you know, the last time I did that was when I was 8 or 9. Do you remember playing that kind of game? I think girls do it more than boys. You know, you're playing, suddenly two of you get a secret, and amongst much giggling and playing and going on, you share the secret and nobody else is allowed to have it. Well, Freemasonry is the adult version of that. Now let's move into a much clearer light, shall we, brethren, into the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're told that there is a secret, that Christians are in the know. But it's not a closed secret. I can't keep it to myself. Right from the first day of the Acts of the Apostles, it's an open secret. Anybody may know it. I am a candidate in a poor state of darkness because I'm a sinner, but I may know that secret and share it with others. It's absolutely out in the open. And it is that Christ leads us to God. Christ is the light of the world as God is light. Now, what hinders us from the knowledge of this God? I think this is one of the really fundamental questions. You see, because many of the students in London University and the teaching hospitals tell me that what hinders them from finding God is their intelligence. This is a very remarkable statement. You see, by definition, God is light, therefore God is the supreme intelligence. And these people are telling me that what keeps them from intelligence is intelligence. That they can't find out the truth because of their brains. Is it really the size of our brains, that the number of our A-levels, they probably weren't invented in your day, but your children have to get them as you know. Is it the number of A-levels that they get that keeps them from God? Let's look at our passage. This is right at the heart of this section. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. What keeps me from God is not intelligence but evil. For God is not only light, he is holiness, and he will only give the secrets of his knowledge to those who are willing to come to him and be cleansed of moral evil and be accepted into his presence in that way. In Christianity, the truth, if you like, the academic truth, the intellectual truth, the mind truth, the truth that we understand is always married to good, beauty, holiness. I can't have the one without the other. Let me just say a word about God as light, as supreme holiness. I was very moved some time ago, and I was reminded of it again last night at one of our lectures on the City University, by that revelation that God gave of his glory to Moses. You may remember the story that Moses was conscious of the tremendous responsibilities being placed upon his shoulder, and he says to God, I think if I'm going to go on, I must know more about you. And he puts it in a wonderful, short, pithy prayer. He says, O God, show me thy glory. And God says, I'll show you my glory. And so the scene is set in the 33rd and 34th chapter of Exodus. And we say to ourselves, what is God going to do? Is there going to be thunder and lightning? And is God going to give a revelation to Moses of his almighty power in nature? Or is God going to blind him with light and knowledge and understanding? with the brilliance of his intelligence, what's he going to do? Well, it's very marvelous, I think, and so truly biblical, so like God, that what happens is this. Moses says, show me thy glory. And God says, I will make my goodness to pass before you. Now that's the glory of God. He does actually come down in a thunder, and there is a remarkable revelation of him. But the glimpse that Moses has is not of thunder and sovereignty and intelligence, but of holiness and purity and goodness. And God says to Moses, now you know my name, now you know my character, now you know what I am like. Let's just stop for a moment. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you can go out of this church at rest with the world. If you believe that at the heart of the universe there is a God whose nature is goodness, then the greatest problems will fall into their proper perspective. What is the barrier then for us? Well, it is our lack of goodness. I want you to keep a finger in 1 John and turn back to John's other letter, other writing, the Gospel, John 3. I've got to foreshorten what I say because of time, but I'd like to point you to this. If I am to dwell in fellowship with God, who is intelligence and holiness, who is light, if I am to discover that key, then I've got to have this darkness in my life dissolved and taken away. I find these verses, verse 17 onwards of John 3, immensely encouraging, but immensely down to earth. Top of page 241. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world. He doesn't come to condemn people, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. It shone. Why haven't men rushed towards it? Because we all love light. We can't live in darkness. Well, it tells us, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let me earth that, shall I? A few of us who run Sunday night at 8 were asking ourselves why it is that we find it so hard to get the non-Christian students to come. We have quite a number, several hundreds of students coming here on Sunday night, but it's very difficult to get the non-Christians. And a young doctor did, with a few friends of his, a survey the other day of medical students in some of our teaching hospitals, in one in particular. And he said that he found that outside the Christian groups and the Christian believers, it was 95% taken for granted that promiscuity was normal and to be practiced. Now that, I think, is quite an eye-opener. You see, at the moment the issue is not whether we think this is right or wrong. The Bible just clearly says that it is wrong. It says it is darkness to live like this. It says, therefore, that if I live like that and I want to continue like that, the light will frighten me. Why don't people come to listen to the gospel? Well, because they prefer to hide into darkness. That's the barrier. It isn't a lack of conviction of truth. It's that people won't expose themselves to the truth. There is enough truth in one Sunday night a day address to bring any student to Christ, to convince his mind. But if he won't sit there and hear it, what can we do? Jesus explained long ago the reason for this. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His light comes and will drive the darkness out. I can't get rid of it, but he can drive it out. They can't get rid of it. He can drive it out. But becoming a Christian is simply saying, right, Lord, I'm willing for such a drastic revolution as your light penetrating into every corner of my life and driving it out. You see, a Christian is very much in the position of somebody getting up in the morning when the sun has risen and drawing the curtains. If you're a Christian, you'll know how often the light begins to poke into different corners of the house. And sometimes as a Christian, we're tempted to say, now, keep that curtain shut. I don't want the light there. That's the challenge to the outsider. You will never understand God, and don't pretend that it is your intelligence that keeps you from him. You will never understand him unless you're willing for these conditions. But it's also got a word to the insider, the real Christian. I was reading this from Dr. McLaren. There are always professing Christians who talk of their blessed experiences and woefully fail in prosaic virtues. It is a pity that a man should hold his head so high that he does not look to keep his feet out of the mud. Now, what John is quite clearly saying is this: God is light. If you say you've got fellowship with him and that you have many wonderful experiences of him, what are you doing embracing that darkness? You're telling a lie. We're going on to those lies and such like next week. Let us pray. God is light. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that for a moment in the middle of a busy day, your light has shone into our minds and made us marvel. We thank thee that at the heart of the universe is thy supreme intelligence guiding and upholding all things. Thank thee that at the heart of the universe also is thy holiness and purity and love and goodness. And we ask that many of us may come through thy grace to enjoy fellowship with thee and to enjoy the benefit of these great truths. Give us the key to the meaning of our lives. Drive out the darkness that is in us. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.